In the 1970s, during the Nixon administration, there was a then young staff lawyer working for the administration who got caught up in the Watergate scandal. His name was John Dean. He wrote about it in a book whose title I thought of this week in preparing to go through this paragraph with you. The book was entitled Blind Ambition. He argued that his ambition took him to places he never intended to go. For him, it was 4 months in prison at a military base and disbarred. He then became a convicted felon. Our ambitions drive the bus of our lives and take us where they want us to go. Where are they taking us this morning? What about our ambitions? Followers of Jesus have their ambitions shaped by the priorities of the kingdom of God. If you had to detail your ambitions in life right now, what would they be? What are you ambitious for? What drives us? Where are we going? Why are we going there? Where are our drives moving us? Come with me to a paragraph in the book of Romans, a letter written in the first century by a follower of Jesus named Paul, sent out by God, an apostle, a sent one. He writes this letter to a group of Gentile believers in the imperial city of Rome. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first four books of the New Testament, the book of Acts, and then the first of a series of letters. We've had the privilege of going through it as a church family. We are at chapter 15 as Paul actually begins to wrap it up. I want to go three different directions this morning. Let me tell you where I'm going, read the passage, and then we'll dive into it together and study, as is our habit week after week. First, I want to remind us that all of us are moved by what we value. Our ambition is driven by what we're reaching for and we believe is important. Let's look at that together. Secondly, I want to look at the unique ambition that Paul has. You say, Eric, well, why would we want to look at that? Because he describes his unique ambition right here in this paragraph that is before us in Romans chapter 15. And then finally, I want to look with you at how ought this passage shape our ambition. Let's take our ambition and pull it up next to Paul's ambition and next to this paragraph discussion about ambition for an audit and an evaluation about where we are. Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 14. I myself, Paul writes, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see. And those who have never been heard will understand. Hear the word of the Lord. First, everybody is driven by ambition. Everyone here this morning, unconsciously or consciously, is driven by ambition. All of our ambitions are different. It's not wrong to have dissimilar ambitions, although it is possible to have sinful ambitions. Oh, Eric, I'll tell you, I'm living for the satisfaction of my fleshly pleasures. I'm living for the purpose of developing net worth. I'm living to get rich. I'm living to make a name for myself. Those are sinful aspirations, sinful ambitions. But it is true that we can have a good ambition that's just different. As you look across the room or across the pew, you're seated with people who have ambition. They're trying to accomplish something in life. All of them are different. And it's not, well, his is right, hers is right, hers is wrong, his is wrong. No, ambition can be sinful, but isn't it true that we all have different ambitions in life? And those differing ambitions can be holy and right and good altogether. There's an adage, a proverb, if you will, that says, we make time for what we value most, which means we make decisions about how we live and what we invest our time in based upon what we value and think will give us the most from those investments. Notice the word ambition shows up in verse 20. I had the privilege of reading it to you just a moment ago. Thus, I make it my ambition. This is unique to Paul, but he's driven by his ambition. Now, that word ambition is a compound word that's made up of two words. One, the word honor is in the stem right in the middle, and the prefix is the word love. So it's an appreciation for what you deem honorable. You love what is honorable and what you have defined as honorable. And what we have defined as honorable, we have affection for, defer toward it, and run toward that. That's what ambition is. That's what it means, fond of honor. It's what drives our motives, what we consider an honor, what we aspire to. What is it that drives me? What is it that drives you? How about the Apostle Paul? Let's secondly look at what drove him. The Apostle Paul lays out his unique quest in life. You say, Eric, I'm not the Apostle Paul. That's true. I'm not either. And so his quest is not going to be our quest, but in order to appreciate our own quest and evaluate it, we're going to look at his. Don't be put off by this. Stay tuned. As we get to point three, we'll look at our own and wonder aloud what is driving us. Where are we going? The Apostle Paul lays out a unique quest in verses 15 and 16. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because, and here he explains his life, the grace given me by God. What for, Paul? What was the result of God's grace poured out to you? Well, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. In the priestly service of the gospel of God, remember, that's what Paul calls the gospel in the book of Romans. This showed up early in chapter 1 and verse 5 in his introduction. The gospel of God. This is God's announcement. This is God's good news that we have embraced in Jesus Christ. So that, what was the result of your investment, Paul? So that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. sanctified by the Holy Spirit, acceptable to God. That my life is offered to God in return for the grace poured out on me and the gifts given to me to use. Let's ponder our ambitions as we look at Paul's. Let's think in two different directions about the Apostle Paul. Now, first of all, Paul, A, was a Jewish convert to Christ sent to the Gentiles. If there was ever a Jewish person of Jewish persons, in fact, he lays out his resume, his Jewish resume, in Philippians chapter 3. I'll read it to you. Circumcised on the eighth day. That's what always, what's happened to all Jewish boys on the eighth day of their life. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. The guy had Jewish credentials. And yet, he writes to Gentile people. He ministers to Gentile people. It's fascinating. The irony is fascinating. Now, in verse 15, he begins to describe his letter to the Romans in his own words. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God. Now here, Paul is not now apologizing for what he wrote before, but he's acknowledging that he has made some bold claims and some bold statements in the book. And if you've been with us for this wonderful journey through the book of Romans, you'd have to say, yeah, Paul says some bold, stout things in the book of Romans. And we've had the privilege, the Bible being the word of God, to go through each of those things. But he tells them that he's simply reminding them of what is already true. This church has been established in Rome. In its establishment, the church was taught the good news about Jesus and the implication and meaning of the good news in a foundation that they would have in the faith. And so Paul says, notwithstanding these bold, deeper concepts that he's discussed in the book of Romans, he says, you know what? I'm just reminding you of what you've already known. By the way, are we one of those kind of churches such that we are growing in our depth, we are growing in our understanding, we have an established foundation such that when we come to these bold assertions like the book of Romans, it comes to us as a reminder of what we've already known, of what has already been established in our hearts, upon which we are standing to live. So Paul is a bona fide Jewish convert to Christ. He said in testimony in Acts 22, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. That was like the number one rabbinical school that you could go to in the first century. According to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as you all are aware to this day. He had bona fide credentials as Jewish. And God took the Jewish man to the Gentile world. And his, what gave meaning to his life and the use of his gifts was that he worked not among Jewish people. That was Peter. Remember, Peter takes center stage in Acts chapter 2. And through Acts chapter 13, Peter is central as the apostle to the Jewish people as the church is being established among Abraham's children as they embrace Christ, David's son, and the promised one who came. Well, in Acts 13, the church breaks out among the Gentiles and they send out Paul and Barnabas and they send them to the Gentile world. He's going to describe the geography of his ministry in just a moment. And he goes to the Gentile world. He's as Jewish as you can get, but the focus of his mission was the Gentile world. What's interesting is he describes this sacrifice. Notice, so that the offering of the Gentiles, verse 16, may be acceptable, sanctified in the Holy Spirit. Here he describes a phenomenon that it's a story only God could write. In the old covenant, Gentiles were not allowed in the temple to offer sacrifice. Oh, sure, there's a court of the Gentiles that's proximate. They were not able to offer sacrifices. In the new covenant, you have a Jewish man who's bringing these offerings to the Lord of Jewish converts in the joy of their conversion to the Christian movement and their following Jesus. So those who could not offer old covenant sacrifices now become, as they embrace Jesus, a new covenant sacrifice unto the Lord. A story only God could write. Now notice what God had called Paul to was deeply satisfying to him. Verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. What's he satisfied over? That you yourself are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Think of the health of this church in Rome. Paul's never been there. He's going to go on to say, you know, I've always wanted to come, and I'm going to come now. And that's what we'll get to next. But think of the health of this church. Think of those three descriptors. Full of goodness. Remember, that's a part of the expression of Christ in our life, the fruit of the Spirit. Filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Now, when I read that and I think about what was going on in that mature group of believers in Rome, I have to ask, is this us? Full of goodness. Filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Some critics argue that some churches are made up of those who are an inch deep and a mile wide, with no established roots of understanding that brings that accompanying deep trust in God, who has fulfilled every promise in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. I have a friend who calls a mature believer. I heard him say it once, and it's like, I've never heard that phrase before. He said, there goes a grown-up man of God. There goes a grown-up woman of God. Well, as I was reading verse 14 this week, I had to ask, are we populated? Are we a place full of grown-up men of God? Are we a place full of grown-up women of God? Don't you want to be that kind of place? Paul identifies this group as that kind of a place. Is this us? Now, the second thing that this passage says to us about Paul is that Paul fulfilled what God had ordained that he was to do. He finished the job. He fulfilled the task. Appreciated Garrett's articulation of that passage. You read it well. I love Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he's preordained that we should walk in. We'll come to that in just for a moment. You know, Jesus is praying to the Father in John 17. In John 17, verse 4, he says, I have completed what you have wanted me to do. Ought we put that on our tombstones or not? I have completed what you give me to do. That's John 17, 4, spoken by Jesus. Well, this is Paul's John 17, 4, when he says, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God gave Paul something to do with his life, by the way. He's given all of us something to do with our lives. The opportunities that come day after day and week after week are opportunities that the Lord has brought along Now, notice the parameters of Paul's faithfulness. It's really a stunning statement. While many of us appreciate 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the race. You say, wow, I appreciate that in Paul. But notice what he finishes. There's even geographic parameters here, from Jerusalem around the Mediterranean to Illyricum. You say, Eric, when Illyricum? I never even heard of that. What in the world's that? Well, it's northeast of Italy in, you know, what, Bosnia-Herzegovina? What was formerly Yugoslavia? Right next to Macedonia. We know Paul was in Macedonia for a while ministering. Now, the critical reader of Scripture says, aha, gotcha. Luke, in the book of Acts, never says Paul went to Illyricum. Aha, gotcha. So he didn't go. Not so fast. Just because the dicta description of what happened in Illyricum when Paul went there is not chronicled by Luke doesn't mean he didn't go. In fact, he was in Macedonia right next to there for a couple of years. He very much had the opportunity. And here he says he went. And because here he says he went, and the word of God is true, and God does not lie, and it is the word of God, Paul went to Illyricum. But what's interesting is he starts in Jerusalem. He says, you know what? I've fulfilled the gospel from Jerusalem all the way through the Mediterranean rim into what is now Yugoslavia. And then he will go on to say, that's where we're headed, that I'm going to go to Spain. You say, well, why would he say Spain? Because in Paul's world, the ends of the earth, that was Spain. And he was going to go there. And on his way to Spain, he said, I'm going to come through and I'm going to be with you. But that's next week's message in the next paragraph we go through, where Paul just gives him some of his travel plans. But Paul fulfilled what God had given him to do. But it was to share and announce the good news from Jerusalem around the Mediterranean rim to Italy and beyond. Wow. You say, well, Eric, that's, you know, it's good that there's a couple of them. You know, we're not all superheroes like that. I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel. That's what he says in chapter 15 and verse 19. When I was in college, I was a flagman for the Ohio Department of Transportation. I have a boring job, a bunch of dump trucks, and they'd assign me to a truck. I was to get in and protect the employees who were out on the road. And get the crazies to get in the right lane as they're hurrying on to their next thing. Well, it was a fascinating group at the time. They were all men that I was working with there. Fascinating group. In fact, the group was populated with some notorious sinners who loved to brag about their sinful exploits in the bullpens when all the truck would come back in and make sport of violating the laws of God. Well, I was trying to figure out, now, Lord, you've placed me here. What in the world am I supposed to do? So I thought, you know what? I'm assigned to a truck driver every day as a flagman. I'll start praying and asking you to help me talk to the guy about Jesus. So along the way, I started being a measure intentional about talking to these drivers about Jesus. Now, stay clear through this story. I'm not the hero of this illustration because... But it wasn't too many weeks into the summer before I started getting a reputation. And so there were some drivers that they didn't appreciate, they didn't like. And so the superintendent would put me with a driver that they didn't like just to mess with him because it had, okay, Mouse is going to tell you about Jesus, so hey, go tell him about Jesus today, you know. Well, but there were a few that I was... Actually, you know, I thought, man, I don't want to get in a conversation with them about that. They would not take it. That's not going to go down well. So the most notorious of them, I kind of stayed away from them. They made fun of the very things that were really important to me and my faith in Jesus Christ. Toward the end of the summer, one of them buttonholed me in front of others and said, Mounts, why haven't you talked to me about Jesus? Now, he was, what I came to understand half wanting to make fun of me in front of others. And half of it was his hungry heart that was living with what he had done. And he had a notorious reputation with his life up to that point. And when he said that, I realized whatever it means to fulfill the gospel in the settings that God puts us in, I was striking out because I was avoiding the very people that I was around so as they would not hammer me for believing what I believed. Here's Paul who says, not only among a small group of men, at a maintenance garage in a county in Ohio, he says, I fulfilled my ministry from Jerusalem all the way around the Mediterranean rim to Asia Minor, beyond there into northeast Italy, up into Yugoslavia. I fulfilled my ministry. It's actually staggering to hear him say that. Now, you don't have to fulfill any ministry God has not called you to. God never called me to fulfill the gospel from Jerusalem through Samaria, Judea, Syria, Syria and Antioch, through Asia Minor, into Italy and Macedonia, and on into Illyricum. God hasn't called me to that. But I do live in a context, so do you. I do live in a neighborhood. Once upon a time, I was on sports teams, and I went to school just like you. And I had those that I was around. And God is asking, are we living out our faith in attractive, winsome ways? And are we driven by that? Is that on our radar screen? Is that a part of our ambition in life? That's what Paul's talking about. A verse that sits on my conscience these days is Acts 13:36. And David fulfilled the purpose of God in his own generation, and then he fell asleep. I will pray even almost daily, God, help me fulfill your purpose in my life today. We only get a limited number of days. I had a professor once who took a calculator out, 365 times 70. You know, that's the measure of span in life, 70. And the beginning of every month, he would mark down how many days he had left until he was 70 years old. And it would quicken his conscience to offer his life to the things that God had called him to do. What is driving us around? What is our ambition? Paul had never been to Rome, but he loved Gentile Christians, and he sends this letter. All right, then, how ought this passage shape our ambitions in life? Okay, Mounts, that's fine. A little bit of history on the Apostle Paul, okay. First century stuff. Meanwhile, back at real life now and my struggles, how does this affect me? This passage leads us to ponder our own ambitions in three different ways. Number one, God gives willing hearts a unique niche of ministry to exploit. Back to Ephesians 10, we are his workmanship. It's a beautiful word from which we get our English word poem. In fact, it even sounds like that in the original, poema. We are God's poem, God's work of art, displayed in the settings where we are. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he has preordained that we ought to walk in. God has preplanned our lives of service unto him. Now notice verses 14 and 15. Paul, it's already been established that Paul is, his niche was this Gentile ministry. Peter to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. Now, isn't it interesting that each of us are built differently? Look at verses 20 and 21. Paul was a measure of an alpha wolf. Paul was driven. Paul was given to have his mind always pinging about the next thing he was reaching for, and he didn't want to build on anyone else's foundation. He wanted to go to a place where the gospel is never heard. In fact, he has this quote from the Old Testament in verse 21 in order to suggest that his very ministry was coming right out of what God had anticipated and promised in the Old Testament. God gives willing hearts a unique niche of ministry to exploit. But when Paul came to place his faith in Christ, remember, he didn't start there. He was a Jew of Jew, even persecuting the church. But when he gets to the Damascus Road, he comes to place his faith in Christ and to begin with him. But the first thing that God did was not say, "All right, Paul, now you need to crawl out of your skin and give up all your natural inclinations and your drives and your gifts. We're starting over a clean slate." No, God used how he had created Paul to be. His wiring, what he was interested in. He used his drivenness to establish the church from Jerusalem all the way around the Mediterranean rim into Illyricum. He was using Paul right where he was. This is the glory of the hope that God could use us. God uses us just like we are. In fact, we have the most leverage when we aren't trying to pretend we are. I'm not Apostle Paul. I'm Eric. And I'm trying to offer what God has given me. We are the most useful to our Lord when we are ourselves. We don't have to be, we just have to offer him the availability of our life. And when you get next to Paul, you have to ask, are we available to him? What are our interests? What are our natural gifts? How could God use them? For those willing to be used, God can use anything. And we all, you know, we're all given to Eric. Look, I don't have much to give, just a couple loaves and a couple fish. Do you realize what God can do with a couple loaves and a couple fish? That boy went home astounded at what happened. God gives willing hearts a unique niche of ministry to exploit. Secondly, our life of service to the Lord becomes a priestly offering we give to Jesus Christ. Look at verses 15 and 16. The grace given to me by God. Now what he does is he draws three words out of the vocabulary of Leviticus and Leviticus sacrifices. Priestly words, sacrificial words, offering gifts words. You say, "Eric, what in the world's going on?" What he is saying is to be the English Standard Version says, minister of Christ. The word can also be read, because that's what the word is, a priest of Christ to the Gentiles. In what way? In the priestly service of the gospel of God. Remember, a priest was an intermediary standing between. And here is the priest offering the sacrifice to God so that the offering of the Gentiles will be acceptable. The offering, the sacrifice. So what's going on here? What is he saying? He is saying that all of life, the mundane and the routine, can be an opportunity to offer our gifts to our Lord. Now, Paul, as Christ worked in him, accomplishes a great deal. But every accomplishment he just offers is a sacrifice to the Lord. Every Gentile convert for Paul was not, "Hey, I got another notch on my belt. Yeah, led 44 to Christ the other night. And I'm a big Christ leader to the Lord." And Paul said, "Look, it wasn't me." And every one of those he just offered as a gift to the Lord. So the fruits of his life were offered to the Lord. The mundane, the routine, the simple, the profound, all of it, Paul lived as a priest before God, offering himself. And isn't that what he said in Romans 12 when he said, in light of the mercies of God that I've been talking about in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, this holy, acceptable unto God. This is our reasonable service of worship. And so that's what we do. We offer him the mundane, the routine, the simple, the profound, all of it together. Our engagement in life becomes a sacrifice to God. And the fruits of our engagement become gifts given to us by God to be returned to him in gratitude and in sacrifice. That's what's going on here. Even the littlest act of service and use of gift registers in heaven and is to be offered back to heaven in a priestly sacrifice under Christ. That takes the mundane offerings of service and fills them with great meaning. "Oh, Eric, all I do is, you know, I put water in the coffee dispenser. you can offer that holy service to our Lord as something that's honoring to him. Finally, it's only the power of Christ that will bring us unto fruitfulness. Look at verses 8 and 9, what he says. 18 and 19, I'm sorry. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. In verse 17, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. You think, what in the world is he doing? No, he's saying, as I look at my ministry, I'm so proud of God and what he has done, because I know it wasn't me, but it was Christ through me and what he accomplished in me. What Christ has accomplished through me. This is a page out of 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. God works through us. Make no mistake, what made Paul's ministry effective was the power of Christ. Now, he was a unique one-off in terms of signs and wonders. He says himself in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that the signs of an apostle will accompany an apostle. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, he said, God used confirming signs through those who heard the message from Jesus. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, that's a reference to Sinai and the law of God being given, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, that would be Jesus, and it was attested to us by those who heard Jesus, the apostles, told us about it, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will, so that the message came from Jesus to the apostles. God confirmed the message with us as the apostles told us. There was a uniqueness to the first century as the message went out. But today, the power is in two things. One, and it cannot be dismissed, it's still true that Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. The gospel can take a sinner and bring him to forgiveness. The good news about Jesus can take someone dead and disinterested and inattentive to God to someone alive and affectionately disposed to our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, as well as is the authentic life, which cannot be dismissed. There's a power to being next to a person in whose life Jesus lives, and in whose life Jesus can be seen. We are not left with power, but it is only the power of God that will help us go forward. That's why prayer is so important. What's your niche? What are we doing on earth for heaven's sake? Here's a picture of a group of men dining in Romania. I was with them. The man on the right with a white long-sleeved shirt and the beard is a rugged, happy Italian man who lives in Venice. His name's Adrian. He and his son have an architectural business. He drove 16 hours consecutively in the car to get to where we were in Romania to spend a week studying the Bible together. In one meal, and his English was good, I sat down with him and I said, Adrian, tell me about your life. What makes you tick? Adrian, what are you living for? Ah, brother, I'm living to preach the gospel. I'm living to announce the gospel. I'm living to have my life stand for this one who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is not a pastor in Venice. This is not an evangelist in Venice. This is an architect in Venice that was using his place in the marketplace to live out his days with his gifts, having the power of Christ accomplish things through him. What a joyful man he was as I was studying this passage, thinking about my ambition, thinking about ours together. I thought of Adrian and asked, what are we living for today? Heavenly Father, grant that the Spirit of God would make us so sensitive to Christ that you would take us out of boring doldrums of life and postmodern world that is lacking in meaning and living for the next weekend and the next big game and the next titillating experience, and take us into the supple meaning of a life given to Jesus Christ and living out loud for him in attractive ways and being used by you. Oh God, make it to be so. At Calvary Baptist Church, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.